There are many examples from nature that speak of motherhood. The most popular in our country is the mama bear. So I saw this Far Side cartoon where these two boys are tossing a bear cub in the air. And in the background, you see an angry mother bear. And the caption said, "The Anderson boys were never heard of from again." There's a good image there of fierceness. There's another image. The image that we find in the Bible occasionally, an image of mother birds. I read a story quite a while ago that after the fires in Yellowstone, there was a park ranger that came across a dead, charred bird. And he heard some sound. And he discovered that under the wing, there was a baby bird. And that is a powerful image as well, isn't it? Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Lord, we marvel at your design. We marvel at the heart that you have placed in most mothers, Lord. The fierceness, the tenderness, the protectiveness. And we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we ask that you would guide us and help us to draw closer to you in every moment and everything that we do. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Luke chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Jesus is in Galilee. Galilee is in the control of Herod. And he is on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way, his ministry is pretty much as it has been. Talking about the kingdom of God, casting out demons, healing the sick. Verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day. For it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem.'" So as he's ministering in Galilee, as he's traveling and journeying to Jerusalem, some Pharisees approach. I can't find anything other than them wanting to warn Jesus. And I think that's significant because often when we see the word Pharisees, we assume that they are opponents of Jesus. And often they were. We even coined the term Pharisaical. We believe, to be honest, Pharisees, the word itself means set apart ones. And so it kind of lent itself to that, we're set apart, we're the pious ones. But to assume that all Pharisees fit that model is a mistake. I think there might be an important lesson for us there. Not a Mother's Day lesson, just an important lesson. It's so easy to assume, isn't it? We tend to lump people in groups. I've heard people say that all Muslims are vindictive, hateful. And when I've tried to say, well, that's not true, they say, well, have you ever met a kind Muslim? And I said, yes. In my line of work, all the time I meet kind Muslims. We tend to lump people together and make assumptions, and that's dangerous. I have a friend that keeps posting about white Christians, and it's always negative. In the first place, can we just say, that's racist? Right? And in the second place, don't lump me together with what you're calling white Christians, because every post he's ever made doesn't fit me. I think there's a lesson here that just because we see the word Pharisees doesn't mean that these people are opponents of Jesus. In this case, I think they're trying to help him. They're warning him. They're saying, Herod wants to kill you. Leave. Okay, so the other idea is that they're just trying to get him out of Galilee. Okay, I don't think so. I can find no evidence of that. I think they're trying to help him and warn him and saying, Herod wants to kill you. So he says, you go tell that fox. I don't think he's asking them to literally go talk to Herod. I think there's a message he wants them to know. The term fox was used back then much like it is for us today. Cunning. Somebody who's wise, maybe a little bit deceptive. We use it that way today. They used it that way back then, but there is this passage in Nehemiah 4:3. In Nehemiah 4, you got the Israelites rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, which was a huge project and significant. Nehemiah felt like the only time they're going to be completely redone by God is if that wall was finished. Along comes Sanballat, and he ridicules them and says, do you really think you can finish this? His friend Tobias says, don't you know that if a fox came along and jumped on your wall, it would fall down? His point is that a fox is a small, insignificant animal. I think it's possible that that's what Jesus is saying. Because what they're saying is, you better disrupt your plans, you better stop doing what you're doing and go into hiding because Herod wants to kill you. And he's saying, oh, do you mean that fox? In comparison to the course that God has laid out for me, he cannot keep me from doing God's will. He's just a fox. He's just small. And I mean, you guys might think he's got all the power in the world and backed by Rome. But when it comes to me doing the will of the Father, he is just a fox. Today and tomorrow and the third, I'm going to keep on casting out those demons. And there may have also been a little bit of a hint. Can Herod cast out demons? Mm-mm. Can he heal the sick? No. And you're going to try to stop me? I'm casting out demons here. I'm doing the work of my Father here. I'm not going to stop. And then he's got to explain to them, because he is going to leave Galilee, but he says, today and tomorrow and the next, I will journey on. But I'm not going to go into hiding. I'm going to go right into the hornet's nest. I'm going to go right where the palace of Herod is. And we know from the trial of Jesus that Herod is in his palace at this time. I think he's saying, look, I am going to leave Galilee, but it's not because I'm avoiding Herod. I'm going right where he is, because this is the path God laid for me. Today, tomorrow, and the next. And we're not talking about a specific, you know, like 3 days and it's all going to be done. We're just, it's a phrase. I will continue on until I'm finished. And then he lets them know. What does that mean? What does he mean that it's going to be finished? He says, a prophet cannot die outside of Jerusalem. And that's interesting, because there is nothing in the Old Testament that says that. I mean, if there's a false prophet, they are to be killed, but it doesn't have to be in Jerusalem. And we're not talking about false prophets here either. There are examples. There's a priest by the name of Zacharias, and he prophesies. He says, look, the reason why nothing is working for you guys is because you are not obeying God. And instead of saying, oh, we probably should obey God, they get angry and kill him. Well, that took place in Jerusalem. But there's nothing that says that it has to be in Jerusalem. But I think Jesus is picking up the Jewish mind frame. Anything that is important must take place in Jerusalem. That's why the wise men, when they're looking for the newborn king, show up first in Jerusalem. Because if anything important happens, it's going to happen here. This is the seat of Israel. And he says, look, my death, the death of the prophet, that is something that is earth-shattering. And it must take place in the very seat of Israel. You can't stop that. You can't hinder it. You can't scare me off course. I will do what the Father has sent me to do. Verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you, desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I don't think he's just talking about the city. Jerusalem stands for the nation. He's talking about all of Israel. And notice, he says, I long. It's the same word that's used of Herod wanting to kill him. And I think we're intended to see. Herod wants to kill because he's threatened in some way. Jesus, who had every reason to want the Israelites dead because of their rejection, because of their not hearing God, because of their stiff-necked rebellion against God. And instead, he longs to gather. And isn't that significant? And the example he uses is a mother. Psalmist said a couple of times, let's hide in the shadow of God's wing. And I think the example is a mother. See, God is neither male nor female, or maybe better put, God is both. When God created, he created man in his image. He created them male and female. In his image, he created them. And I think there's a message there for us. There are times when God picks up the language of motherhood to describe himself. So he tells the Israelites, I'm the one who taught you how to walk. In that culture, that was the mother. I'm the one who fed you. That was the mother. In Isaiah 49, he compares himself to a nursing mother. And he says, even if the nursing mother forgets her child, which doesn't seem real likely, right? Because those children will let you know they're hungry. But it can happen. Mothers do abandon their children. God says, even if a nursing mother would do that, I will never forget my children.
Amen.
See, yes, God is our Father, but God is also our mother. And I'm convinced that if we're going to get to know God, we better try to understand the mother's heart.
Right?
Right?
That's right.
If we want to know God, we cannot just go about our business and ignore the other gender. Because that's not who our God is. Jesus picks up the language of motherhood and says, I long, while he wants to kill me, I long to gather you together, to protect you in the shadow of my wings. And then you have the third want, but you didn't want it. And how many times have we heard mothers cry out, my children don't need me anymore. That doesn't take away a mother's heart, does it? It might break, it might shatter, but it doesn't take it away. Because the mother, no matter what the child does, no matter how rebellious, no matter what path they're on, the mother longs to gather them together. The mother longs to protect. And I think there's a message here, and I hope that it's helpful, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was God poured in the flesh. That means he's male, female, poured into the flesh. And he knows exactly what it's like for a mother's heart to break when she longs to protect her children, but the children won't let her. Your Savior knows what that's like. I hope that helps. He goes on and says, your house is desolate. Many assume that he's jumping ahead to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I'm not so sure. He puts it in the present tense. He doesn't say your house will be desolate. He says, right now your house is desolate and you will not see me until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 112. Here's what I think he's saying. Until you see Jesus, your house will be abandoned. Until you can say in your heart, I know in a very short amount of time that people are going to, they're going to shout out this psalm. And they're going to say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not sure it reached their hearts though. Because a week later, many of them are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He is saying, until you get to that point where you can say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, your house will be abandoned. Your household will be forsaken. So, I encourage you, mothers, and it doesn't matter what stage of motherhood you're in, see Jesus. And cry out from the depths of your heart, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And only then, will your house stand.
That's right.
No. I think this is a wonderful image of motherhood. I think it hits at the heart of a mother. One of my earliest memories... my mom was when she took me with her to the welfare office. It's before I was in school. I remember, isn't it funny how some of the things that stick out in your head, I remember the hard plastic chairs. But I also remember the scene afterwards when she's crying to my dad. And she's saying they treat me like I'm an idiot. But here's the thing. Poverty. Mother's heart. Today, tomorrow, and the third. I will not stop until my whole heart is poured out for my children.
Amen.
Poverty will not stand in my way. It's like a fox trying to jump on my fence. It will not knock it over. It doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter what tries to derail me. It doesn't matter what tries to throw me off. I will not be brought down. My heart will be poured out today, tomorrow, and the third until it's completely gone.
Amen.
That's a mother's heart. I gave my mom my book on Revelations. You know, because somebody should read it. You know. And I had forgotten that I had put in there that I was bullied in school. I have never told my mom that. So the last time I was talking to her, she said, because she's forgetting a lot, right? She said, have you ever told me that? And I said, no, Mom, I never did. What I didn't tell her is that I knew her mother's heart. And I knew her mother's heart today and tomorrow and the third would be marching down to that school, getting into the principal's office and yelling at him until he did something about it. And I was terrified that instead of making that better, it was going to make it worse. Because that's what a mother's heart does. And when our children were in school in Iowa, and a man comes into the school, makes it into the second story, goes into the bathroom and exposes himself to several young men, and the school was going to try to keep it quiet while rumors are flying all over the place. My wife's mother heart, today, tomorrow, and the third, I will gather my children under my wing and protect them. If the school won't do it, they'll learn in my house. Because I will do what it takes to protect my children. Today, tomorrow, the next, I will pour out and pour out and pour out. And it's still pouring out. And there's not a thing that can stop it. The longing, that is. The children might get to the point where they don't want it and refuse it. Oh, but that doesn't take away the longing, does it?
No.
Because they have a mother's heart. I think the first part of this is not just the preamble to get to the part of Jesus having a mother's heart. I think he's displaying a mother's heart through it all and saying, look, Herod will not derail me. I am here for my children to do the will of my Father. And mothers, God has set you on a path. I believe that when we accept that it's God's path, when you accept that it's God's path, oh, there will be nothing that will keep that pouring out from happening. Today, tomorrow, and the next, your hearts will pour out for your children. We do this every year. I'm going to ask all of our mothers to stand. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but if it happens, that's okay. And I'm not just talking about biological mothers. I'm talking about those who ever have nurtured and raised a child as a mother. Please stand. Because I want to give the rest of us just a moment to say thank you. When we... Okay, apparently Kidder's got a speech for us. I believe that we take the time to do our best to understand your hearts. We get a glimpse of the heart of our God. So thank you. And one last thing. I encourage all of us to honor our mothers today. And every time I say that, I know there's a possibility that some are going to say, oh, but Walter, the mothers you're describing was not my mother. Because not every mother models the heart of God, do they?
No.
But here's an interesting thought, a reality actually. When God gave that command, he did not say, honor your father and mother when they're the right ones. When they're doing the right things. He just flat out said, honor your mother and father.
Amen.
And I am convinced that when we do that, we are the most blessed. When we honor our parents, regardless of who they have been and what they've done, we're the ones that grow and thrive and become closer to the heart of God. So, I think this is for all of us, but again, for mothers as well. If you're concerned about your house, see Jesus. See him. Cry out from the depths of your heart, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And may your household be blessed.
Amen.
And in the words of the Proverbs writer, may your children rise up and call you blessed. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, I encourage you. If you've been struggling, our Savior knows what you're going through. It's an amazing thought. If you desire prayers, we encourage you. If you want to know more about our God who has a mother's heart that longs to gather you in and protect you, we would love to talk to you about our God. Whatever you need, please come and gather, we stand and sing. 900